Good to have everyone tonight. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
What an amazing God we serve. Isn't he good?
Amen.
So good to us. So we're going to get right started in our Torah portion for this week. It's number 3, Lake Laka, and it's going to be real good. We got some good topics to talk about, and we're going to try to cover as much as we possibly can. Tomorrow I want to focus on... I may skip around a little bit, but I'll read through as much as I possibly can. But tomorrow I really want to focus on one section of this Torah portion that we want to cover to make sure that we get it in. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12, so you can turn with me in your Bible because I'm going to be reading from there because I don't have slides for the scripture. Now, we didn't cover everything in last week's Torah portion, especially the thing about the Tower of Babel. So I'm gonna address some of that today, just a little bit of it. And so we kind of have an idea of what was Abraham up against. Because it's just not one day he just opens his mind and he's going to follow God. That's not how it happened. This is why... It's titled Lake Laka because he had to do something. He had to respond to God and take a stand. And that's why he's called an Ebri, because he's the first one to do it. Nobody had done what he did. It was him standing on this side and everyone else standing on that side. So it was almost like what Noah was up against. The whole world was doing that. Noah was building an ark. And Abraham, same thing. He's standing on this side, the Euphrates. He crossed over, and the rest was still doing their thing. And they were doing it based upon Nimrod, who was a self-proclaimed king. Nobody made him king. He self-proclaimed himself as a king. And because he was such a mighty man, and he was tall in stature, all the historical figures we have of Nimrod shows him much, much larger than everybody else. There's one particular inscription shows Nimrod with a lion under his arm like you hold a cat. Just like that. He's holding a lion. So this was a big guy. And so he could put fear in people. And that's what he did. He put fear in people. And so when he would say something, everybody did it. Everybody would jump to it, including Abraham's father, who was part of Nimrod's staff. He was part of his staff. And so my whole point of sharing this with you is Abraham had all the odds against him. The only thing he had was that he made the right choice. And we're going to see that as we read through this. So this week is Lake Laka. It's Hebrew for go. Because I don't care what you know or what you've heard or what you've learned, unless you go, it don't help you. It don't help you at all. You can do all the Torah portions. You can do all the feast days. Unless you do something, unless you go, it don't help you. You got to take the stand. You got to be the person who says, I'm going to stand up and do the right thing. That's what Abraham did. And because of that, God honored him. And he bestowed blessings upon him because he found him a man amidst all the crookedness that was going on. Those who didn't want to hear God, we're going to do our own thing. As a matter of fact, we're going to build a tower that's going to be so high in the sky, even if a flood comes, it can't hurt us. Whatever God caused this flood, whoever Noah's God, we don't want that God. Can you imagine going from God destroying all the people and Noah's generation comes along, his sons have sons, and they have sons, and to get back to that state, whoever his God is, we don't want him. We're going to do our own thing. And that's why God came down and he said, because the people had one mind, they had one voice, There was nothing that could be stopped from them to do. And so God confused their language because they were going to get themselves in a position where God was going to be left with no choice again but to destroy mankind. And so God confused their languages. And so that's where we have the language come on. They couldn't even understand each other to speak to one another. And so now we leave from that, the Tower of Babel. We leave from that stage, and now we get to this part where Abraham is given a choice. Now, we know that from reading extra biblical accounts that Abraham was introduced to Jehovah through Noah's house. Other than that, how would he know? Who was the only righteous man at that time? Who was perfect before Jehovah? And so there's a link between Abraham and what was happening in his house. In the house of Abraham's father was devoted to Nimrod. They were devoted, heavily devoted. And so what they did, they took Abraham and brought him to Noah's place, and he began to see what was happening then. So through that and through Shem, things begin to change in his life. Now, he still had to choose. He was learning. They were telling him about this guy. But you have to understand that where's the proof of this guy? How do we? Because at one point in extra biblical writings, Abraham looked at the sun. He said, truly, that's got to be him. Because they told him about who he was, but they're looking for something visual to see. So he prays to the sun all day long. Then he goes down. He said, can't be him. It's gone. Now it's dark. So he looked to the stars. Maybe it's the stars. And then the light come. So he was confused about these things. So because I don't care what happens, when truth comes to you, you still got everything else you ever learned in play. It's still in play. And you got to decide what's in play. If you whatever road you're going to take, you got to decide that. So you come to the crossroads. You come to the crossroad and you got to decide. And Abraham made a decision. I'm going to cross over this river. I'm going to get away from all this stuff. And I'm going to find myself in God. And that's what happened. He had a desire for God, and he encountered God. And when you have a desire for God, you will encounter him. It's not you might, you will. You will encounter him if you have a desire for him. You will encounter him. That's a fact. And that's what we see this in Abraham's life. And so we'll look at these topics in the portion. Elohim speaks to Abram, commanding him to go from your land. Go from your land, from your birthplace and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. There Elohim says he will be made into a great nation. Elohim shows his great love and devotion to his bride Israel still in Abraham's loin. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So he's speaking prophetic blessings and utterances over Abraham because of what he did. That there was this nation was still in his loins. He has no children at all. Yet Jehovah is speaking these great blessings over him. It's pretty amazing. And Abraham and his wife Sarai, accompanied by his nephew Lot, journeyed to the land of Canaan, where Abram built an altar and continued to spread the message of the only Elohim. A famine forced the first Hebrew to depart to Egypt, where beautiful Sarai is taken to Pharaoh's palace. Abraham escapes death because they present themselves as brother and sister. A plague prevents the Egyptian king from touching her and convinces him to return her to Abram. And to compensate, the brothers reveals as husband with gold, silver, and cattle. So he's compensating this brother who's revealed as a husband with gold, silver, and cattle. Why is that happening? Because the hand of Jehovah is on Abraham. For what? Because he was willing to come to the crossroad, and 99 went that way, and he went this way. That's the story of Abram. 99 went that way, and you'd think, well, if everybody's going that way, it's got to be right. He went the opposite way, and because of it, we now have the blessings of Abraham passed on to all nations. All nations, every clan will be blessed. That means every person that ever lived from the time of that blessing, I don't care what clan you're in, if you've been blessed, it's linked directly to Abraham because of the decision he made. Because God said, go that way. It wasn't popular. It wasn't the thing that was happening, but it was what God wanted him to do, and he believed God. Back in the land of Canaan, Lot separates from Abram, settles in the evil city of Sodom, where he falls captive with the mighty armies of Kedorlaomer, and his three allies conquer the five cities of Sodom Valley. Abram sets out with a small band to rescue his nephew, defeats the four kings, and is blessed by Melchizedek, Shem, and the king of Salem and Jerusalem. Salem is Jerusalem. So this small band is 318, the men of Abram. And so I say it in the small band because considering the five kingdoms that they were up against, it was like a joke to think that they could win. But they took 318 guys, and like we say down here, they put the hurting on them. Because Jehovah was fighting with them, fighting for them, and they were trained by Abram. And they respected him. These were men that were handpicked like they were his own children. Now, he had no kids, but they listened to him like a dad. They paid attention to the God he worshipped. They paid attention to how he kept the Torah. When God made commands, he kept them. It didn't matter what everybody else was doing. He did what God told him. They paid attention to that. And because of it, they were known as 318 of the mighty warriors that walked with Abram and defeated these five kings. They didn't even have a shot against them. Can you imagine what type of training and discipline they had to stand as brothers and make sure that they were going to stand and give their life if need be? They were determined, and they were blessed by it. Next thing, Elohim seals the covenant between the parts with Abram, in which the exile of persecution with Asgalot of the people of Israel is foretold, and the Holy Land is bequeathed to them as their eternal heritage. Still childless, 10 years after their arrival in the land, Sarai tells Abram to marry her maidservant Hagar. Hagar conceives and becomes insolent toward her mistress, and then flees from Sarai, treats her harshly. An angel convinces her to return and tells her that her son will father a populous nation. Ishmael is born, and Abram's 86 years old. And then lastly, 13 years later, Elohim changes Abram's name to Abraham, father of multitudes. And Sarah, which is princess, the promise that a son would be born to them from this child whom they should call Isaac, will laugh, will stem the great nation in which Elohim will establish his special bond. Abraham is commanded to circumcise himself and his descendants as a sign of the covenant between me and you. So that's the sign of the covenant with Abraham, was circumcision. Outside that circumcision, there's no covenant, because that's the sign of the covenant. There's a sign of a covenant with God's people today. What's the sign of the covenant with us today? Shabbat. It's the sign of the covenant. Without Shabbat, there's no covenant. That's the sign of the covenant, Shabbat. You keep Shabbat. That's what he says is going to be the sign. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, the difference between the mark on God's people and the mark of the beast is my people keep Shabbat. That's the difference. That's the two marks. One keeps Shabbat, the others don't. He says, is that serious? It's serious. Let me tell you, everything that Abram was called to do was very serious with God. Can you imagine God's counting on Abram, and Abram has to trust God? Now, he had to do this. It wasn't something that God could do for him. God was faithful to his agreement, his part of the covenant, but Abram had to do something. And we're going to learn what he did and how he did it, and something we have to do also. And Abram immediately complied, circumcising himself and all males of his household. So I want you to take a look at this verse right here, Isaiah 41, verse 8. It's a very powerful verse, very powerful. I want you to look at that verse, and I want you to read it out loud. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abram, who loved me. Now this verse is speaking of Israel, which is Jacob. Now this is part of Abram's descendant. But the part we want to get to in the prophecy of Isaiah is Abram, who loved me. There is no other person in the entirety of the Tanakh in which Jehovah says this about. This is a very powerful statement. Abraham, who loved me. Why, when you come to the crossroads in life, you come to the road, and 99's going that way, and you go this way, what makes you go that way is Jehovah's over there and you love him. You love him. And you can't be taught to come to that decision. You can have all the training and everything. You come to that decision because something happens. All of a sudden it clicks inside of you that you realize he didn't have to pick me. He could have picked someone else. There were many other men that could have been picked besides Abraham. But Abraham realized, God's given me a chance here to do something, and I'm going to do it. Now, he was up against it. His father, Terah, was an idol maker. He made idols for a living, for Nimrod. Nimrod was absolutely, had lost his mind when it came to Jehovah. And it says he was a mighty hunter before Jehovah. Don't take that as a positive comment. When we read that with last week's Torah, when you read the Bible and you said he became a mighty hunter before Jehovah, that's not a positive comment. We all before Jehovah. You can be whatever you want. You can be a harlot before Jehovah. You can be a drug addict before Jehovah. You can be a preacher before Jehovah. You can be a fisherman before Jehovah. We all before Jehovah. But what the context is, what controls whether it was a positive or a negative comment. It wasn't positive, none whatsoever. Nimrod was basically saying to God, I'm a self-proclaimed demigod. Matter of fact, I'm God. Now, he had some problem when it came to creating things, especially when he gets killed. He can't create life again. So he was like Humpty Dumpty. They had to put him back together again. They scattered his pieces all over the countryside. And they had to gather his pieces back, and they found everything but the obelisk. And so that's why his mother wife there was on a mission to find this missing piece. Because without the missing piece, we can't get this demigod back where he could, because in his mind, he's going to resurrect. So they went on with this story, went on, it was going on and on. The whole time that was happening, Abraham had already made his decision, and he was distancing himself from all the nonsense. He had already made the decision. But what made him make the decision is Abraham loved Jehovah. That's a key thing. And it's key for us because unless we love God, we're not going to do what he says. I don't care who's the preacher. I don't care what you do. You can make it pretty. You can do all kinds of things. You can make it where people, you know, you're trying to entertain people. They won't do it unless you love God. Right. If you love God, you have no problem doing what he said. Right. It's all based on love. If you love him, you have no problem doing what he says. Mm-hmm. When he speaks, you say yes. The next verse is verse 9. Whom? Mm-hmm. Now, who is he talking about when he says, whom I have strengthened from the ends of the earth? He's speaking of Abraham, because we have a shift here. We went from talking about Jacob to Abraham, who loved me, whom I have strengthened from the ends of the earth and called from his father's part and said to you, You are my servant. I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you. Why does he say, I've not rejected you there? Because God could have, he can reject whoever he wants. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. He can do whatever he wants. But he says, I haven't rejected you. I held up my end of the covenant agreement. And so in return, he's asking Abraham to do the same. So we see this kind of unfolding. And while I was putting this together, I came across this and I figured it was funny. So I put it in there. This is what happens a lot of times. When the word's going forth, we say, hold up a minute, hold up. Go ahead, now I'm ready. So we block our ears. Go ahead, I'm ready. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will turn their ears away from the truth and shall turn into fables. And let me tell you, if it's not God orchestrated, it's not God authored, it's a fable. People turn to fables. They just want to hear nice stories about things. Well, I'm giving you a story about a man who loved Jehovah. He loved me, he said. He loved Abraham, loved me. I want to make that stick. I want this to stick in your mind. When you hear Lake Arca, you'll know the reason Abraham was willing to do what he did because he loved God. Now watch what he had to do. Verse 1. And Jehovah said to Abram, Go yourself out as Lake Arca, out of your land, from your relatives, and from your father's house, to a land which I show you. Why he had to get him out of his father's house? Because his father bought into the lie. His father bought into the lie, and so it don't seem right, though. God ain't so loving if he separates families like this. Why would God be so right he's separating families? Because what God was counting on was a guy who can trust him and believe him at every level. Because Abram had to believe God, and the scripture says he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness because of his belief. Now, his belief was a belief with action. It wasn't just a mental assent where he says, you know, if I tell you it's dark outside and you go outside and you look and it's dark and you say, well, I believe it's dark. But this was a different belief. This was an adhering to, trusting in, and a relying on type belief. This was a belief that had action to it. He believed God so much that he got up. And he went. He got up and moved. He had to go. And it also it's connected to he walked. He actually had to put feet underneath his body and take his body away from the place where he was. Now, you can read in extra-biblical text that Abraham, him and his father, was in disagreement about these idols. So he's questioning his father, why are you doing this stuff? Why are you doing this with all these idols? And so what happened was, Abraham went to his mom and said, Mom, make me a stew. I'm going to bring a stew before the... So he took the stew for the idols and put the stew, bowls of stew all about. He said, okay, eat. Enjoy your stew. He went back. Nobody ate the stew. Said, what's going on? He said, oh, it's a good stew. You seem like you would eat it. Not one of them stretched a hand forward to the stew. So what he did, he took an axe. And he went to town on these idols. He busted them all up except for the biggest one. The biggest one had his hand like that. He put the axe in his hand. And he told his dad come in and said, who did this to my idols? He said, he did. He said, I made a stew. And they started eating. And he got mad that they ate first and he beat them up. He was making fun of his dad by doing that. Because he said, Dad, are you serious? He said, why do you worship stuff that don't talk? Can't see. They're made of wood. You're actually making them from the tree you cut outside. It ain't no life in this thing. Why are you doing that? And so he tried his best to get his father to change, but his father was set in his ways. His father was saying, okay, Abraham, go ahead, talk. He didn't want to change. He was interested in the fables of Nimrod. And so he stayed down there. So God said, okay, enough's enough. You go. Now, he was already in a relationship with Jehovah, but his relationship to grow demanded something from him. And it also demands from us. You can only sit so long. You can only sit and receive so much. That's all you can. At some point, you got to take a step. You got to do something. You got to, so if you, you know, if you're thinking about, Lord, you know, I'm thinking maybe the Lord wants me to do this. Well, you got to quit thinking about what he wants you to do and go ahead and do that, whatever that is. Sometimes it's a difficult choice to make, but you step up and you take the stuff you've learned and put that in action. That's what Abraham was. He's known to put stuff in action. And I'm going to tell you, it was based on what? He loved Jehovah. And what does he say about us about love? What does it talk about in 1 John about our love for him? If we love him, we do. We keep his commandments. How can you say you love me and you don't do what I say? Now, so we know that Abraham's love wasn't just talk love. Talk, with no action. His love had action. He actually got up, got his family together, and they took off. It's an amazing thing. So also in the sages, just to give you some history background, Abraham resisted Nimrod's temptation because Nimrod wanted him because he knew the kind of guy he was. He said, if I can get that Abraham guy, I'm going to get the whole, if I get him, I get everybody. All these sons that were born, I'm going to get them all, and I'm going to dictate their life. But Abraham was that one resistant, one, the one who was resisting, the one who was saying, no, we're not doing it. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. And so Nimrod had this worship of fire. He was infatuated with fire worship. And so what he did, Nimrod says, I tell you what, we're going to put my God against your God. My God is the fire. And I'll throw you in the fiery furnace. So he took Abraham and his brother, Haran, threw him in the fire. But Abraham come out the fire. Now Nimrod had not seen anything like that, so now he's going, okay, what I've been trying to produce by myself proclaimed being a king, I just see witness before my eyes, this guy, he beat my God. Now, Abraham didn't do nothing. He was just being, but going through all that did not give him a covenant with God. Destroying his father's idols did not give him a covenant with God. None of that gave him a covenant with God. God chose him. Now listen, before you love God, guess what he did? He loved you. So before Abraham loved Jehovah, Jehovah loved him. So that was Jehovah's love for Abraham to keep him. But there's no covenant yet. The covenant's not been made, but it's about to be made. And it can't be made until you get up and walk out. And that's what happened. He got up and he moved. And when he did that, God showed up big time for him. So let's read. And Jehovah said to Abram, go yourself out of the land from your relatives, from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I shall make you a great nation and bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I shall bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in all clans of the earth shall be blessed. Now he's speaking, this is verse 3, and he's speaking of generations all the way up to today. Is being prophesied in verse 3. So Abram left as Jehovah had commanded him. So Abram did what? He left as Jehovah commanded him. He left. Very key. He left. He actually got up and done something. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He set out from Haran, he was 75 years old. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. Why he took his brother's son? Because he don't have a father no more, because guess what happened? Nimrod killed him. And where do we read that? Go back to 11. And we read it in the scripture. It says, let me see if I can find it real quick. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur-Kasdim. Now when it says he died before his father, it literally means before his father died, he died. Not. So his own father witnessed the death of his son early because of that. This was that incident there spoken of. So he died before his father. So Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the beings whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land, the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to your seed I give this land. And he built there a slaughter place to Jehovah who had appeared to him. Why did he build a slaughter place? Because he knew this was the way you honored Jehovah. So he brought the offering, constantly bringing the offering before Jehovah. So without a slaughter place, an altar, there's no way to present the offering. You have to have an altar to present the offering. So he built a slaughter place. And from there he moved to the mountains east of Beth-El, and he pitched his tent in Beth-El on the west side of Ai on the east, and he built there a slaughter place to Jehovah and called on the name of Jehovah. Who is he calling on? The name of Jehovah. You don't see any other God here. He's not calling on any other God. Now, in Nimrod's case, they're calling on all these different gods. They're trying to make up a God. They can't figure it out. They see all this stuff, but they can't figure out who did it. Who did all this stuff? Somebody had to do it. And so they're trying to make gods up. This is what happens in religion. When you won't submit to Jehovah, you're going to have to make stuff up. Because it don't make any sense if you don't. So if you're actually making stuff up, I mean, you know, if you're writing a story and you get to make stuff up in a story, that story can go on and on and on and on. But that's not how the Bible is written. It's not written for us to make up stories. We have a story given to us. It talks about a creator in the beginning. We went to Bereshit. We talked about that. It talks about how that creation turned against God and got corrupt in many different ways, and how God saved them through Noah. And so Noah came along, built the ark, and 8 souls were saved. And now here on the third one, Lake Laka, we have this one guy who again stands against the darkness. And the darkness is in the land, but he's standing against it. And because of him standing against it, God puts a choice out there for him. He has to still decide. Now he's resisting because he knows that what they've tried all these things. None of it works. He's resisting it. And so what makes God know that Abraham loves me is when he got up and went. When he got out of there and did what God asked him to do. Then God knew something was different in his life. And from there he moved to the mountains east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the east and Ai on the east. And he built there a slaughter place unto Jehovah and called on the name of Jehovah. And Abram set out, continuing toward the south, and a scarcity of food came to be in the land of Abram. And Abram went down to Mizraim to sojourn there, for the scarcity of food was severe in the land. And it came to be, when he was close to entering Mizraim, that he said to Sarai his wife, see, I know that you are a beautiful woman to look at. It shall be, when the Mizraites see you, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they shall kill me, but let you live. Please say you are my sister, so that it shall be well with me for your sake and for my life to be spared because of you. Now what we see here is Abraham showing some fear, and so he's going to learn a lesson from this, because he's showing a characteristic that's not produced by Jehovah. And Jehovah's counting on Abraham. So this characteristic is going to be dealt with. Now, why go to Mizraim to begin with? There's a connection between Mitzrayim and our Messiah throughout the scripture, all up until Revelations. We see that connection. And so we know that that's going to be the place that God's going to make this first Exodus that's going to come out of. We know that Joseph's going to be put there. We know that Yaakov's going to be brought to Mitzrayim. Then there's going to be this mass Exodus happen when Moshe comes along and delivers the people. So don't take this Mitzrayim incident here lightly. This is serious. So it wasn't that they didn't need to go to Mitzrayim. They needed that path. They needed to be familiar with what was going on there. But the issue was his character of saying, "I'm afraid to die," was a lack of trust that Yehovah could keep him no matter if it's his wife or not. And so he had to fix that. That had to be worked on. And we'll see that's much later in this. It came to be when he was close to entering Mitzrayim that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See, and it shall be that the Mitzrayites, you shall say, 'This is my wife,' and they shall kill me, but let you live. Please say to them, 'You're my sister,' so that it shall be well with me for your sake and for my life to be spared because of you." And it came to be when Avram came to Mitzrayim that the Mitzrayites saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And Pharaoh officials saw her and praised her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he treated Avram well for her sake. And he had sheep and cattle and male donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But Yehovah plagued Pharaoh and his house with a great plague because of Sarai. Again, here's Yehovah intervening for Avram. He don't know how to handle this situation. So there's going to be, how many know there's situations we get up against we don't know how to handle? So before we make something up, stop and say, "Yehovah, I'm trusting you in this. I have to put my trust in it." Now, it's not that Abraham didn't have he knew how to trust Yehovah, but because of this situation, he was up against something that disturbed him, and he let fear grab him. When fear grabs you, your thinking capabilities are out the window. You can't let fear grab you. You gotta make sure that you conquer fear. Your faith has to be elevated to conquer fear. Fear and faith, you don't want them cohabiting in the same place. Let your faith override, cancel fear out, because you're putting your trust in God. And that's important, because fear will get somebody hurt. You either hurt yourself or somebody else. The moment you let fear grip you, you'll panic. Because fear will produce panic, and because of the panic, you'll make some bad decisions. Happens a lot to a lot of people. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not inform me that she is your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? And so I was going to take her for my wife. Look, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now Pharaoh understood this was a bad decision on Avram's part because of who Avram claimed to be his God. And Pharaoh knew that all of a sudden we're going along and everything's fine. All of a sudden we got this plague. Okay, how'd this happen? He figured it out real quick. And so we see plagues in Pharaoh, even though they're different pharaohs, this history recording was always there. We see it from Abraham's, the start of it. You'd think when Moshe came along in the plagues that they knew a history of this. This is no joke. But the resistance of Yehovah is what people struggle with when Yehovah says something. And so we see that in the life of Avram as the start of that. In chapter 13, verse 1, "And Avram went up from Mitzrayim to the south, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. And Avram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the slaughter place which he had made there at first. And there Avram called on the name of Yehovah." Who did he call on? The name of Yehovah. Now Lot who went with Abram also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. And Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between me, you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not all the land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plains of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before Jehovah destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of Jehovah, like the land of Mitzrayim, as you go towards Zoar. And so Lot chose for himself all the plains of the Jordan, and Lot moved east. Thus they separated from each other. So we see this separation, and it's what happens today. There's an unsettling. And so Abraham, he came and said, listen, I'm going to follow Jehovah. And there's no reason for us to have strife with each other. You decide what land you want. And if you go there, I'm going to go here. If you go here, I'm going to go there. You decide. But there's no reason for us to fight about it. And you can always tell when somebody is disgruntled and all they want to do is fight. Because it don't matter what you decide, they're still upset. You can lay it out before them like that. It don't matter what you said, they're still upset. Because they were planning to be upset regardless. And so Lot, what he did, he looked at the best land and he says, well, if you give me the first choice, I'm going to take the Jordan because it's plush. It's got all the best watering holes. It's got all the best grass for the livestock. So Abraham said, that's fine. I'll take the rest. But little did he know that in that choice that he was choosing, that he would choose to migrate and find himself dwelling in the city dwelling rather than the countryside. And how many know in the city dwelling, it's very difficult when you put yourself in the city dwelling because they already got their stuff set. It's like moving from here and going by a house in New Orleans. We do things down here different than in New Orleans. One thing, you're going to go up there and you had a past president here, you're going to go to New Orleans, you have a mayor. And just saying that's scary. They got different regulations in the city of New Orleans. They got city limits. They got city rules, city ordinances. And over here, you don't have those. You have ordinances of the towns. You got different traffic. You got more people. You got more murder, more drugs, more of everything in the city because it's more compact. That's just normal to have because you got more people, more to deal with. And they have a set way. It's already set. You don't go in the city and change the city. More than likely, you get changed to city thinking. And that's what Lot was up against. He found himself in the city instead of in the countryside where he can hear from Jehovah. He was still early on. It was too soon to go there. Did you find Abram going to the city? He didn't go to the city. If he went to Mitzrayim, and he left. He didn't stay long because there are different ways. You don't just go in and change it. There's a process that God used, and we see that happening with a lot of times with people that when you live in the countryside and you move to the city, it don't take long to change you. Now, it don't necessarily mean it has to happen. I'm just telling you that's what happens. And how do we know that? It's proved itself thousands and thousands of times over to happen that way. So that's what happens. And so God has a means in order to educate us, and educating us, before David became king, he first watched sheep. Where did he raise the sheep at? In the countryside. And he dealt with very little obstacles when it came to lots of people. He dealt with nature. He dealt with things out there where God could speak to him and show him things. Before he had a fight with a man, he had a fight with a bear. Before he had a fight with a man, he had a fight with a lion. And so he dealt with things more in the natural element side. And then he could relate. Then he got before Goliath. He was well seasoned. Well, he wasn't an MMA fighter. He didn't have a title belt. That's what the world thinks you got to have. He didn't have a degree. But he met with Jehovah. He knew what Jehovah said. That's why when Shaul put the armor on him, he says, I haven't tested none of this stuff. I can't wear this stuff. I got what I've tested. I know it works. So he grabbed out that little country-sized sling. He knew that worked. And it did, you know, the power wasn't in the sling anyway. The fact that's what he had. He was using what he had, and he let Jehovah do the rest. But he was upset because he said, how is it you cursing the God I serve? Isn't it amazing how when the stuff goes wrong, it's always God, but until it goes wrong, we don't never mention God. Only when it goes wrong, how can God allow this to happen in a world that's suffering? But before the suffering, everybody's living it up, eating and drinking and marrying and having a good time. God's not even in the picture. It's only what our flesh wants. And that's how it works. It works that way every time. And we see that there's a separation happening between Lot and Avram. And he picks this plush lamb. And after Lot had separated him, Jehovah said to Avram, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, westward, eastward, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If you look in these directions, would that encapsulate the place Lot picked? It's not a trick question. So Lot picks his place. Then God says, okay, Abram, I want you to look northward. I want you to look southward. I want you to look eastward. And I want you to look westward. Would that take in all that territory also?
Yes.
The answer is yes. Well, let's see what God's up to. For all the land which you see, I shall give you and your seed forever. Does it matter what Lot picked? Doesn't matter. Now that was a test for Avram. Because he could have said, you know what, I can't believe I give him, he don't need to get first pick anyway. I started this, I'm going to pick first. I get to pick first. But Avram knew. He had a promise from Jehovah. Jehovah said, I'm going to bless those who bless you, curse them who curse you. Does it make a difference? It made no difference. And so we see God as he lays this out, how beautiful it is. And I shall make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could count the dust of the earth, then your seed also could be counted. Arise, walk in the land through its length, its width, for I have given it to you. And Avram moved from his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built a slaughter place there to Jehovah. So this is a big move here. It don't seem like a big move, but listen, how do we know it's a big move? He built another slaughter place. He moved to the terebinth tree in Mamre. These are powerful statements. And so what we'll do, I'm going to give you 14, and I'll try to read 15 in the morning and 16. And so let's go through what we read already. Verse 1, and Jehovah said to Abram, go yourself out of your land, from your relatives and from your father's house, to a land which I show you. The name of this week's Torah portion is based on the clear instructions that was given to Abram by Jehovah. The literal command that was given to him was, go yourself out. Go yourself out, which in the Hebrew is written as Lech Lecha. This phrase renders the command, you go, or better put, you walk. You go or you walk. This is not intention. This is not a good intention. Many people have good intentions about what they're going to do. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. This next year I'm going to do this. None of that works with God. Good intentions go nowhere. This is actual getting up and doing it. And this is what we see happen with Abram. Why was God so ready to bless him at every level? Because he actually got up and he said bye to his father's house and his relatives. And he crossed over. When he crossed over, he's given the title Ivri, which is Hebrew. And so he wasn't a Hebrew. He was a Gentile. Abram was a Gentile, just like everybody else. But because he got up and he done something, God gave him a different title. So we see he titled him as an Ivri, which is where we get the word Hebrew from. And so why does it mean that? Because the Ivri means crossed over. He actually crossed over. And so you can't say you crossed over if you're still on this side. So sometimes we're in the river and we're talking on the radio, and we'll say, where you at? I'm in the river. You on the east side or the west side? I was on the east side, but I crossed over. Now I'm on the west side. How many understand what that means if I say that on the radio? I crossed over means you're not on the east side no more. You're on the west side. And so we know that Abraham, he's not where he was. He actually moved and went somewhere. Now, where did he go? He don't even know. He went to a place that God was going to show him. He had no idea where he was going. He just starts walking. Sometimes you just got to start walking. Because faith kicks in once you start walking. And then the miracle starts happening on the other side of yes. And so we got to trust God. It's hard to be walking in a direction that you don't know where you're going. And to give it your all. Put your confidence in it. Because there's nothing that's more scary than going somewhere and you don't know where you're going. You have no idea. You've never been there before. And you got a lot of stuff going on in the world, and 99% of the world is doing the opposite of what you just did. It doesn't make sense at all. Matter of fact, it makes you look like you're dumb, that you're strange, that you're off your rocker. You done slipped your mind. Because Abraham did what 99 people wouldn't do. He got up, he heard Jehovah speak, and he went. He actually walked out. He walked out from where he was. And so if your position you're in is where God can bless you, he'll leave you there. If you're not where he can bless you, and that could be in many different levels, then he's going to move you out. That can be in a workplace environment. That could be in relationship environment. That could be in many environments, different environments. But let God do it. And make sure you heard from Jehovah, because many people claim, I heard the Lord told me. Well, he's only going to tell you what he said. Now, how was Abraham knowing if at one time in his life he thought the sun was God, the stars were God? He didn't know. He was just being honest. I really don't know. Everybody's saying all this stuff. Everybody's picking gods. I don't know who's God. I know one thing. I put food in front of them. They couldn't eat it. And to Abraham, that was a problem. And so he had to trust God by faith. That's why without faith it's impossible to please God. It takes faith to please him. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of Elohim. It comes by his word. It comes by what he said. So if it's Rhema that we're talking about, faith comes by Rhema, which is the spoken word of God. Where does the word start that he starts speaking? We went to Bereshit. We started reading in verse 1. And that's God speaking to us all the way from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we go on and on and on. Timothy puts it this way. He said, Shaul wrote to Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. Now we got to do something with that. We got that information. What do we do with it? We got to take it. receive it, and then do what it says. If we don't make a move, we're not going to have the blessings of God. Now, let me tell you, there's nothing more frightening than the being in that spot Abraham is when God calls you. I was in that spot. Everybody's going that way. I want you over there. Okay, how that's going to look? And so in your mind, you're going, that's crazy. And if you share it with people, they say, you're really crazy. And you keep saying it, and it's just what happens. That's the natural. It's a natural thing that happens. And you shouldn't have expectation that somebody else gets it. You show me the counsel Abraham went to that counseled him to get out of his father's house. There's no counsel. It's Yehovah. It's God speaking to him, saying, do what I ask you to do. And because, why did he do it? What caused him to do it? I read it to you. Isaiah 41, verse 8. Abraham loved Yehovah. That's the key. He loved him. He went through all the gods one at a time. He started eliminating them once. He took hatchets to some of them, chopped them up in pieces. His father, Terah's outside. He said, I heard the racket. I come running in here. What is this mess? Abraham said, he did it. The big guy with the axe. But he went through all the gods. Nobody was moving his heart like Yehovah would. Nobody was being faithful and trustworthy to him like Yehovah was. And so he loved him. And once he loved him, love will produce right decisions. Love will make you do the right thing. It's very important. That's why you have to love. Then thou shalt love Yehovah with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your being, with all your strength. You have to love him. So these are, this is this. How many know that that's part of the Shema? It's part of the Shema. We have to love him with everything that's in us. And this is what happens when you do that. The first word, lech, comes from the root word halak, which is Strong's H1980, which carries the meaning to walk, to live, manner of life, cost to live. And literally speaking of how one lives, it is used as a verb indicating that it is an active expression of one's life. This verb is written in the kao active tense and therefore renders the meaning to go, to walk, come, proceed, depart, move, go away, die, to die, live, manner of life figuratively. And so his manner of life, if he says yes to Yehovah, his manner of life, how he conducts himself, is he has to get this foot up. You know, if you're going to take a step, one of these got to come up. You can't leave them both planted. You're not taking any step. One of them's got to come up. So now you're in motion and you start taking the next step. That's what Abraham is said he had to do. He had to take the first step. And we have to do the same thing in our relationship with Yehovah. If you're lost and you're undone, and the gospel message comes across to you, you can want it all, you can want it so bad inside, but until you stop and get your feet up and say, I'm leaving that old world behind. I'm leaving that behind, it's behind me, and I'm walking in the direction of Yehovah, you can't claim relationship. How can you claim relationship? You can't. It's to think you can. You've been lied to. You can't have a claim. Listen, if you have never went to the altar and stood before the people and took your bride and made a covenant contract with her, you can't claim marriage. You can't claim it. You had to do something. You had to have action there. Same thing with Yehovah. If we're going to claim him, there has to be action. Some people get false claims. They claim him by association. Well, if Jesse's married to him, I know Jesse, so I got him too. That's claimed by association. You get nothing by association. Nothing at all. You have to do something. And so we see him doing something. The second word is laka, comes from the root word hata, which is Strong's 859, which means you in the masculine singular form. Who was Yehovah speaking to? Avram. Nobody else. He wasn't speaking to his wife. He wasn't speaking to Lot. He wasn't speaking to no one else. He was speaking to Avram. It's you in a masculine singular. Who was Jehovah speaking to? Avram, nobody else. He wasn't saying, "You talking to me?" Looking around like that. How many people times we do that? God's trying to get our attention. Well, it must be for somebody else. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, he was in church, preached the message, man, it was good. He got to the back door, he said, he put his hand out to shake the preacher's hand. He said, "I just want to tell you, the people sure needed that." That's what we do. It ain't for me, this message. It's for somebody else in here. We pass it on to the next guy. Who is God, Jehovah speaking to? The one and only Avram. I'm not talking to nobody. I'm not confused here. I'm speaking to you, Avram. Get up and go. Now, what caused him to go? Because he loved Jehovah. Remember, you're not going to go because the stars lined up. You're not going to go because you got a twinkle in your eyes. You're going because you love him. That's the period. That's why you're going to do it, because you love him. You done tried everything else, and there's nobody been more faithful to you, more dedicated to you than Jehovah. And so you love him, and you want to do what he says. So there's no mistake about it. This atah means you in the masculine singular form. I'm speaking to Avram, nobody else. And the command that Abraham was given by Jehovah was a very clear one, and that was simply to get up and leave his land, relatives, father's house. From this clear command, we are able to learn a great deal and see the vital lesson contained in these words that need to be heard clearly today. As the call and commands of Elohim to be a remnant bride to come out of her, my people, is being made abundantly clear. Come out of her, my people. So everybody here, everybody here, you get to experience what Abraham experienced if you want a relationship with Jehovah. If you're going to have a relationship with him through his only begotten son, Yeshua Messiah, you don't respond like Abraham did, what you have is nothing more than make-believe. That's all it is. There's a clear response. We have to come out of her, my people. If we want to be called his people and we're going to lay claim to being his people, there's something we had to do to have that happen. That's why there's nobody who doesn't repent of their iniquities is going to have a chance. There's no chance if you don't repent. The word repentance in the Hebrew is where we get the word teshuvah from. Teshuvah literally means in Hebrew, return back to the source. Return to the source. So the source in Abraham's day, we have these great things that we have the Brit Hadishah, the Bereshit, the beginning, when God makes everything perfect, gives it to man, man sins against God, and then death enters the world, and then we have, it goes real chaotic, real fast, in a short period of time. Noah comes, builds an ark, 8 souls are saved. Now we have Abraham coming along the scene. We have Nimrod, they create this Tower of Babel. He's a self-proclaimed king, king of the universe, and he's trying to make this proclamation that he's some demigod that creates. Look what I'm creating. I'm creating this tower. We can't be stopped. There's nothing can stop us. And all of a sudden, something else comes and stops them. So now it's a question. What stopped them? How all of a sudden we have 70 languages? How'd this happen? What is this? So somehow their journey to try to find this God, they were looking all the wrong places. They couldn't just stop and recognize that God created everything. And then Abram comes along, and he's putting all these tests to the gods. And they're failing them left and right. They're failing them, failing them, failing them. And then Jehovah speaks to him. Avram, leave your father's house. Leave your land. Leave your kindred. Go to the place I'll show you. How does God know Avram's going to do it? He gets up and he puts one foot in front of the other and he starts walking. Don't even know where he's going. So God responds to people who respond to him. When you respond to God, if you have a man who's committed all kinds of iniquities, lived his life in the flesh and sin, and all of a sudden, you know what? He's sitting there and he hears the gospel message. He gets out of his seat and he goes down to an altar, God's going to meet him. Because he responded. He's responded to the truth. And he's crying out to God. He's renouncing his old life and embracing a new life. Those who do that, they have a wonderful relationship with God. But those who just do it, and it's temporary, it's emotions, and that's what happens. The church sets up where you can have an emotional thing. Just have emotions, but it don't go any further. Because then we quit responding to God when God says, okay. Because then you're going to leave this emotional setting, you're going to go home, and you're going to be tempted to do the very thing you was doing the day before. And you turn around and walk away from it, then you're on to something. But if you give in to it, and you keep giving into it, you're back where you started. So everybody gets their turn. And so what is the command for us to do? Come out of her, my people, is being made abundantly clear. That's the command to all of us. We need to make it very clear that Abraham was already at this stage a man who knew Yehovah. He knew Yehovah. That's how come he responded to him. He did not just one day suddenly hear a random voice telling him to get up and leave, but rather he knew the voice of Yehovah, and this is important for us to see, as so many today claim to hear the voice of the Creator telling them what they must do while they have no relationship with the Creator and do not walk in His ways. That's amazing to me. How all of a sudden, why are you doing that? Well, God told me. Okay, so you mean the other 99 things He told you should be doing that you haven't been doing, now all of a sudden you clearly hearing Him tell you this? Why you didn't hear these things? Why these are not important? Because he'd been saying these. They written down. As a matter of fact, he said, don't forget these. Don't forget these. But now you're clearly hearing God say this? That's what makes you question it. How can you clearly hear God audibly speak something that you can't visibly see what's written down that he told you to do? And you're not doing that. It makes no sense. And this is what Abraham, he knew the voice of Yehovah, and he moved to that thing. Now, how do we know Abraham knew Yehovah already? Because he wasn't worshiping these other idols. He rejected these other idols. God don't want us to do that. I'm not doing that. So he was actually living that. He was the only one that wasn't doing it. Of all of his family, he was the only one that wasn't doing it. So he was actually living out, and then God said, okay, I understand that it's going to be tough for you to stay here, so I'm going to give you your own land. I'm about to do something real in your life. And he moved him out and done something real in him. It's very powerful. What this phrase could also render is, walking, you shall walk. Walking, you shall walk. As it expresses the urgency of walking in line with the instructions of Elohim and how it is through obedience to his word that will cause and enable us to walk out from lies of tradition of man-made systems of worship. When we look at the Hebrew word for walk in the ancient pictograph script, we can gain a better understanding of that which is required from us as set apart ones of the Most High who walk even as he did. So before I do this, I'm getting close. Well, it's enough time. Somebody run up to my office. As soon as you open the door, there's a walking stick right there, sticking in the thing. I need it real quick. The Hebrew word for walk is halak, which is 1980. Is the ancient pictograph script looks like this. So we have the hay, the lamet, and the tongue. And so in ancient script, this letter is pictured as a man standing with his arms raised up. The meaning of this letter, behold, look, breathe, sigh, reveals a revelation from the idea of revealing a great sight by pointed out. It also carries for us the meaning of surrender as we lift up our hands to submit to Yehovah, as we lift our hands in praise, declaring his authority under which we humbly submit. The lamet, thank you, brother. In ancient script, this letter is pictured as a shepherd's staff. It can mean, have the meaning of to or toward, and can represent that which pushes or pulls a flock in a direction, and can speak of authority or a yoke that is used to lead and guide, as well as the ability to bring back by authority. And the calf And ancient script has this letter, the open palm of the hand, the meaning behind this letter, to bend and curve from the shape of the palm, as well as tame or subdue, as one has been bent to another's will under their hand, as an open hand symbolizes submission. This also can picture for us the palm or palm branches from the curved palm shape. The hand also speaks of one's work or under whose hand you submit and obey. When we look at this letter that spells out the root word for walk, we're able to see a great declaration. Behold the staff in the palm. Behold the staff in the palm. Why is that important? Because when Abraham starts this walk, how many know that walk is not going to be easy? So what's the staff for? Sometimes you get a little off balance. You get off balance with the negative comments, and this one says this, and this one says that, and you go on this, you're getting out of sync. It don't make sense. And if you listen to all that negative, this is how you're going to start walking. You're going to start swaying. And the more you start swaying, you're not going to get where God wants. So he wants you to balance yourself. So you balance yourself. So your walk is not without assistance. And we know that we see that the rod in the hand throughout the Tanakh, we see the rod in the hand. And it's very important principle. We see that Moshe brought the rod before Pharaoh. We saw that Moshe lifted up the rod at the Red Sea. We saw Moshe strike the rock. We've seen all these things with the rod. Because this walk, it's very easy to get distracted by what people say. It's almost like you're obeying God, but in their mind, you're cursing God. Because how can you go back on everything man ever said since then? My answer is this, well, what we want to do is do what God said. And not what man said, but what God said. If you see where we're not doing what God says, then that could be an issue. But he's telling, I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to show you where to go. I'm going to tell you where to stop. Every place that Abram stopped, he built that slaughter place, he was told to do that, and he did what he was told. Behold the staff in the palm. The picture of the shepherd's staff and the open palm of the hand, we're able to see the concept of the staff in the palm, and we take note that a nomad that would travel on foot would have a staff in his hand in order to provide proper support in walking, as well as having a weapon in his hand to defend against predators and thieves. And so when we was in Nepal, we met these nomad groups. Every one of them had a staff in their hand. You meet other groups, they don't have staffs in their hand. But these nomads, they're always on the move. They always had a staff. They're walking wherever they walk. They're walking just like that, with staff in their hand. Now this one guy, he's walking around, he's got his staff in his hand, just like that. We're in the marketplace, he's a nomad. And they tell us, don't point no camera to the nomads. That's what we was instructed to do. Well, the team we had didn't listen very good. Lady takes a camera out, click, click, click. He went from a staff, grabbed a string, and had the arrow in his bow and was about to shoot her with an arrow just like that. The fastest thing I've ever seen in my life. This is real stuff. This is not TV. This is right there you watching it happen. He went from this to with an arrow drawn that quick. Right there in the marketplace. Talk about the camera go down. All of a sudden you got a memory. Oh, I remember that. Yeah, it's serious. Don't be taking pictures of the guy. They don't like that. But he had a staff, went from a staff to a bow in a split second. Can you imagine that? Now to that guy's mind, killing another person don't matter to him. He's protecting his life because somehow he thinks you're going to capture his spirit or his soul from taking a picture, because that's what he knows. So we were warned not to do that. Don't participate in that. But this is the stuff that we see. So you're going along, and somebody comes against you, you're going to have support. This supports you, defends you. If an animal comes, you get, how many if you're walking along a trail, and all of a sudden, an animal jumps out at you, and you got nothing. How many would say, boy, if I had a stick, if I just had a stick? When you got nothing, a stick is all you want. Because a stick, you can fend them off for a while. They might get at you, but you're gonna go down swinging because you got something to swing. But if you had no stick, no staff, you're left with just your hands. Or you say, feet don't fail me now. And there you go. But this is what it's about, having a weapon in hand to defend against predators and thieves. The call that is given here to walk, come, and come out is a call that does come at a price. It comes at a price. It's a call. It is a call, that call for you to come out and leave what you know and who you know, even close family if need be. Now this is gets a little touchy here, but this is what Abraham was asked to do. Leave his father's house, his relatives. These are people he grew up with. These are people that he loved, that he spent time with. But he tried his best to try to get them to understand this is going wrong. He asked his father, he says, why are you doing Nimrod tells you to do? Why are you an idol maker? Why are you doing this stuff? He said, Dad, explain to me this. If you put food in front of them, they can't eat. You talk to them, they don't reply back. You hit them with an axe, knock their arms and heads off. They don't say a word. He said, why are you talking to wood and stone? It don't make sense. So what he asked his dad, why are you doing this? And so he was left with no choice after trying his best to get him to understand. Leaving the land can picture for us the ability of hearing the call to come out of the things of the world or the flesh and out of the man-made systems of worship. And this is very important because unless we leave the world system, every one of us, as individuals, when we start, that's why Yeshua said, come and follow me. That's what he told them, come and follow me. So what did they do? They left their nets, they left their boats immediately and they followed him. That's a true mark of a person who loves Yehovah. They love Yehovah and they wanted something different. They had everything else. They had it all. They were up to here with Torah teaching. They had it. But Yeshua says, follow me. And so he took them on a journey and explained the Torah to them in a way that they had never heard before, and it was life-changing for them. By that I mean man-made systems of worship practices that have been rooted in pagan traditions. This is a very difficult thing. We say, well, it don't mean that to me. It don't matter what it means to you. It matters what it means to God. And we read last week, he says, when you leave and come, and you do what I ask you to do, don't do what they do. Remember we got that scripture out of Deuteronomy? He said, don't do that. Those who conjure spells, those who work magic, diviners and divination, don't get involved in that. He says, don't do it. Because he knew in the moment you give him one little bit, it takes over. It demands of your life. It demands it. And so you're trapped by it. So we know that there's been pagan-rooted traditions that's been sold to the church year after year after year. We know that. And today people have come to that conclusion. They'll actually agree with you. Yeah, I know that it's pagan-rooted. But when Yeshua came, he saved all of that. He saved it. Now that don't even make sense to say that. He saved something that he's against. He saved something that he never authorized. What about what Yehovah authorized? What about that? Well, we don't know about that. Do you want to know about it? That's the thing. Do you want to know about it? Because you can know about it if you want to. If you have a desire to, you can know about it. Just like Abraham. He was up against it. 99, I'm just using that number. I hope everybody understands it's not 99 people, but I'm using that as an example. 99 people says, we don't know what, we're just going to do our thing. We're going to make these gods and we're going to call on them. We're going to do whatever. But one guy says, I'm not doing that. Now, who's the strange guy who says he's not doing it? The one, not the 99. The 99's got people to back him up. We've been doing this for years. Nimrod showed us how to do this. Nimrod became a mighty hunter. He's a mighty hunter before Yehovah. He's this demigod. There's nobody bigger than Nimrod. There's nobody badder than Nimrod. Nimrod is a fighter, and nobody's going to stand against him. Abraham did. He stood against him. And in all of his skill, he wound up getting killed. And somebody didn't like it. They chopped him up in pieces. And so from that, to get Nimrod back again, we had to create something in order for him to come back into. And so Nimrod became known as someone who becomes father, and he has a son named Tammuz from this mother wife who gets pregnant secretly at an orgy that happens during temple worship to sun god. And so it don't come out that she got pregnant, impregnated by somebody. She don't even know she got pregnant, impregnated by it, because she had multiple partners that night. So she said, I got pregnant by Nimrod. He impregnated me. And he's going to come back. And now we have Tammuz. So we have the son who then dies at 40, goes back to the father, Nimrod. We have this copycat of everything God's orchestrated being copied, and people buy it hook, line, and sinker and celebrate to it every single year. Every year they celebrate it in sun god worship. So what was Abraham asked to do? It's time to move. You got to get up and walk. So remember, that word also means not only go, but it says walk. Walk. Get your foot one up and step forward, and get the other one up and keep going, because that's the only way you're going to get away from this. God told Abraham, you're not going to get out of this. It's going to overtake you. You're going to succumb to it. It's too much pressure. Let me take you to the land I got for you. And so that's what we see happening here. So, well, we got a good bit done. We said a lot of stuff. So in the morning we'll finish. Then we got Midrash, so we look forward to that. We'll cover it all. We're going to get this one in.